Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 24, our text today. Hear now the word of the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look upon the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. Their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it is a joy and a blessing to us, and we pray for understanding. We pray that you would guide us by your Spirit into your truth. Lord, help us today, not through the words of the preacher, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might hear your voice and your voice only. And that is our prayer today. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I've been thinking about these verses since we began the book 2-3 years ago, whenever it was. It's been a long time. I did read through the book first, and I've been thinking about these verses ever since. Not because they mark the end of a long journey. It's going to be a little bit sad to leave this great book behind, I think. But my premature contemplation of these three verses was because I really don't know how to address them adequately. They address realities that are far too weighty for my powers of communication. Now, I thought I'd get some help from my doctoral students this summer, so I assigned this passage to some of them in the advanced hermeneutics class, and all I got back was a very superficial explanation, so they were not much help. But, not to be too hard on them, many of the commentaries treat these verses very lightly. Some largely ignore them, giving on the barest exegesis of these verses. And my question is simply, is it that difficult? Well, no, it seems fairly straightforward. These are the words of the Lord. But I believe the real difficulty lies in the fact that we really can't fathom what this says. In our current sinful state, condition, it's hard for us to grasp these realities that are set forth here. And as I've noted over the years of looking at this book, it's largely poetic. Deletes divides it into 27 different orations, and they are largely Hebrew poetry. There are some notable exceptions, the call of Isaiah in chapter 6, the sign of Emmanuel in chapter 7, Sennacherib's threats against Jerusalem we saw in chapter 36, 37. They're just, it's just a straight history, pretty much. Hezekiah's illness in chapter 38, and some others, shorter ones, these are just straightforward prose or, recounting of historical events, and some of them are prophetic utterances. So, why would this little section, which is generally regarded by most as prose, why would it be any different? That is, it's a straightforward pronouncement of the Lord. And again, I think the difficulty lies in what it says. There are three verses in our text, and they mark three different divisions in which we will look at this text today. Verse 22 speaks of the continuity of God's own. Verse 23 speaks of the universal, continual worship of the Lord. And verse 24 gives a view of God's glory and triumph over his enemies. And this is where most people turn away from a straightforward reading of the text. But let's just look at each one of those verses in turn. The first declaration of the Lord, by the way, that very expression gives a surety to this promise, declares the Lord. When the Lord declares something, you can take that to the bank. That's a certainty. And the declaration is that your name and your descendants will endure as long as the new heavens and the new earth that the Lord will create will endure. That is, forever. And by descendants, he refers to the descendants of the people of God, not necessarily their natural offspring, but the spiritual descendants of his people, the true Israel. These are the ones that are addressed by the Lord. And their perpetuity, their continuity is assured. He says their name, that is their renown, their reputation as the people of God, his church, will be recognized as those he's chosen to be his people. And it will endure. The old Israel will pass away. But the remnant, and we looked at this some in the last few weeks, the remnant of true believers, together with the Gentiles who will flood into the church, will be the true Israel. You know, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, excuse me, members of one body and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ, according to his eternal purpose. So this is the people of God. Excuse me. This is the ones to whom God declares that they will endure forever. And then, excuse me, as verse 23 says, it shall be that all mankind will come to worship before God. Now, when he says all mankind, it's in the context of what we just read. All the people that belong to the Lord. All people from all kinds of places, all kinds of races and tribes and nations and languages. All those who are the people who inherit and dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. It's another way of saying the redeemed. They will all bow down and worship him. The worship of the redeemed will be directed to God alone. And it will be universal, continual worship. When he says from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, I don't think he means the people will only worship on the Sabbath or on the new moon. I think he means continually. I take the words from one Sabbath to another to include the time in between the Sabbaths. For example, if you said to me, or I said to you, we will be traveling from Sunday to Sunday. That doesn't mean you're just going to travel on Sunday. It means you're going to leave on Sunday and you're going to come back on Sunday. Generally, that's what we take that to mean, right? You're traveling all that time in between. I think that's the sense here. You mean this worship is going to be continual from Sabbath to Sabbath, from one moon to another, from week to week, from month to month, we would say. And when Isaiah talks about new moons and Sabbaths, these are just words that the original audience would have understood. These were days they set aside in the Jewish calendar for worship. So in other words, the worship, the continual worship of the Lord will be in perfect obedience to his commands. The worship of the redeemed will be directed to God alone. It will be conducted in his very presence before the throne of glory. That's what we see. And then they, in verse 24, the they there is clearly the antecedent of they is the believers referred to in verse 22 and verse 23. And this is where the great difficulty begins to arise here, doesn't it? This has long been a problem that affects the sensibilities of the reader. The Masoretic scholars among the Jews directed that when this chapter was read in the synagogue, that part of verse 23 had to be read again after verse 24. So it would end on a note of comfort. We don't want to end on this terrible verse 24. But the final word for many, Jesus used that expression a lot of times. He said, you know, there's a broad way and many go down that way to destruction. He said, on that day, many will say to me, and Jesus said, I will say to them, I never knew you. Many, there are many who go this way. So there are many to whom these words are not words of comfort. There are many to whom the gospel are not words of comfort. There are many to whom the prospect of dying are not words of comfort. The idea of facing the Lord in judgment are not comforting words. So perhaps Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, ends this as it should end. I would remind you, too, that two previous sections of the book that we looked at not too long ago, chapter 48, verse 22, and chapter 57, verse 21, both ended with a threat. There's no peace for the wicked. And now the book closes with a terrible picture of what it means to have no peace. DeLeach says, the promises of the book have raised us to eternal glory, to the new heavens and the new earth, to eternity, but the warnings have sunk us to the depths of hell. That's the two choices, folks. That's the two things that lie before every person. And the thought here, which seems to be so hard for people to get their mind around, is that they go out, this they, the ones in verse 22 and 23, they go out from the worship of the Lord, and in Isaiah's day, we would be talking about the Temple Mount. As they go out from the temple, on the south side of Jerusalem, there's a place called the Hinnom Valley. It came to be known as Gehenna. It's a garbage dump, or was. And there was a fire burning, smoldering there continually. And also, the bodies of the unclean who died were dumped there. Lepers, people who were crucified by the Romans, and so forth. And so is this putrid, awful place full of maggots, fires burning, the stench coming up from that. It's just the garbage dump of the city. And by New Testament times, Gehenna, as it came to be nicknamed, became a synonym for hell and became symbolic of eternal punishment and suffering. But this is not a garbage dump in our text. It's specified as the place where the bodies of those who rebelled against God are. And that word rebelled, it might be different in your text. It's rendered variously as those who sinned against God or those who transgressed against God. And the clear rendering of the text, if you just read the words of the text, they, the ones whose names and descendants endure forever, the ones who inhabit the new heavens and the new earth, who continually bow down and worship before God, they will go out and look upon the torment of those who rebelled against God. You see the difficulty. Now, there's nothing in the text to indicate that there's any pleasure in that. There's no gloating over these they see. But the very sight will remind them, it will forever remind us of the greatness of our redemption and of the terrible punishment from which we have been spared by Christ. For we've all sinned against God. We've all rebelled against God. We've all transgressed against God. And those upon whom they look, however, have ignored God's prophets. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They've spurned the gracious invitation of the gospel. But it seems horrible to contemplate the worshipers of God going out from the presence of God and looking on the torment of God's enemies. This is the whole problem that people have with this. But the parables of Jesus reflect this separation. The spiritually fit enter into the bridegroom, to the wedding feast, and the door is shut in the face of the unprepared. The faithful servants are sharing the Lord's joy, while the unprofitable are bound hand and foot and cast out into the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But I want to consider for just a moment the words of the Lord. Pastor Haley read you just a little bit ago. And I, for one, do not take that to be a parable. It doesn't fit the mold of a parable. Jesus never mentioned a person's name in a parable. He calls a specific person here. I think perhaps the rich man's name is not mentioned because perhaps to spare his family and friends who may still be alive at the time. Jesus certainly knows where he speaks. But even if it is a parable, when Jesus told parables, he told parables about real things. Farmers planting seeds, people pulling in a net full of fish, a king holding a large, lavish banquet for his son. These were real things because the parables spoke to real life. So even if you want to go the parable route, this is not some fantasy that Jesus has concocted. This is a real problem here. Jesus' account of Lazarus and the rich man. By the way, this is not Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother that Jesus raised from the dead. This is another Lazarus. Just as there are plenty of Johns and Jims and Jays around. But Jesus here tells us, he gives us a little look into the heavens. I've preached a sermon on this many years ago, and I'm not going to repeat what I said. But the objection with our present text, the objection is people going out from or being in the presence of the Lord in the new heavens and new earth and looking upon people in hell. Who would want to do that? And that's what's hard for people to get their minds around. But in what Pastor Haley read you this morning, there from Luke, Abraham and Lazarus certainly see the rich man in hell. And they even communicate in some way. There's talk, there's communication back and forth of some way. And so I think the objections to people seeing people in hell suffering are not well founded. Now, I for one certainly do not understand the implications of this, the way in which this could take place. I don't know. I don't understand the way that such sights would not diminish our joy in heaven. I don't understand that either. But it is the word of the Lord. It is the testimony of Holy Scripture. And what we read in Luke is in line with what the Lord has revealed through the prophet Isaiah. Therefore, what I can't say, what I cannot say and be true as a preacher of the word, is that this is only hyperbole, this is just symbolism, this is just some kind of literary device. I can't say that. The new heavens and the new earth, the home of the Lord's redeemed, transcend the horizons of history. They transcend our present experience, just as the glorious bodies that we're going to have as the redeemed of the Lord transcend anything we know in this present body that's been damaged so badly by sin. Our mind, our will, our emotions are all damaged by sin. So we're talking about realities that probably transcend anything we know about reality and about ourselves. Therefore, I can't say, I won't say, that I don't want to look upon those who've rebelled against the Lord. That's most people's reaction. I can't say I don't want to look upon those who have been the sworn enemies of my Lord and Savior, who have attacked him viciously in word and deed. All I can say is I take the scripture, I take Isaiah's words inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the words of the Lord himself in the New Testament to be true, without error, without fault. My understanding of those is going to have to wait until the new heavens and the new earth, until I have a new glorious body, undamaged by sin. As Calvin said, we must not here attempt to obtain subtle and ingenious interpretations, for he simply informs those who shall be adopted into the church that they shall see all around them the dreadful vengeance of God. Calvin went on to mitigate that somewhat. He thinks that applies in this world, and he's not really sure about the other world. And neither am I. Neither is anyone else. But we often don't see the terrible vengeance of God on the evil in this world. Christians reading this book would rather that it ended at verse 23, rather than 24. It's a terrible ending, but it's a truth that is testified to in Scripture over and over. Those who reject Christ, those who turn away from God, those who attack him and rebel against him will meet an awful end, an awful end that will last forever. The fire of God's wrath and judgment are eternal. The worm that eats away at them, probably their own conscience, their own mind, their own remembrances of all that separated them from God, will forever plague them. And in some way, the terrible, tragic consequences of sin are brought before our eyes, the scripture says they will be loathsome. They will be disgusting to the redeemed. This tragic end, which is not an end, but in reality an eternity of suffering, will be the sad state of all who sinned against God. That such is not our own future is due only to the fact that the blessed servant of the Lord that we've seen in this book, the servant of the Lord was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. There are 27 orations in this book. The central one, the middle one, 13 on this side, 13 on that side. Number 14 is chapter 52, 13 to chapter 53, 12. The suffering servant. The one who suffered for the sins of his people. The one who suffered all the torments described in this book for all of his people, to save them from their sins, to save them from the horrors described here. So in reality, the cross of Christ forms the center of this great book. It's the center of our hope in Christ. And it's in Christ that we will dwell with God forever. The beautiful things of verses 22 and 23. And verse 24, we will just have to wait and see how that works out. For I don't have the answer. All I can tell you is what the scripture says. But it is Christ, the suffering servant, who suffered for the sins of his people, who bore in his own body on the cross all that horror that should so rightly rest upon us. That is our hope. That is our joy. And to his name, be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, you have revealed to us in the word many things. Many we understand and many we do not. But Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith in your word and not our own understanding, which is at best damaged and sinful. But Lord, we trust you. We know that you are a good and gracious and compassionate God. We know that the new heavens and new earth, the home of righteousness, will be the home of all those that you chose, all your elect, for whom Christ died, for whom Christ suffered. And Lord, all that we do and experience there will be holy, just, good, and glorious. And Lord, we just wait for that in anticipation of your goodness, your greatness, your holiness and your perfection. And Lord, we thank you that that can be so, even for sinners such as I, because of Christ, because of his great love for his people. And Lord, we rejoice in that thought. We praise you. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us here in this life as we live now. We are surrounded by people who will be in that terrible place unless you change their hearts, unless they hear the gospel and respond. And as your people in your church, Lord, help us to be faithful in that for your own glory and your honor. We praise things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.